We're going to jump in this morning. Page 846 there, Matthew chapter 25. We've been talking through parables and just going through each one of the stories that Jesus told. And so it's kind of good to get back to that because it's like, well, what did Jesus say? I mean, we have a lot of people that say, you know, well, I really like Jesus, but they're not interested in God. They're not interested in the church, but they really like Jesus. And I'm like, well, what part did they like? Because there's some pretty stinging comments that Jesus makes. And I'm going, how would they like that? I don't know that they would like some of these things. I don't know that sometimes I like some of them because I become convicted of the fact that I don't measure up and that I don't have the right attitude or I don't have the right heart. And you heard that in the testimonies. You heard that from some of them, you know, had it with my mind but not my heart. And that was something that Jesus would have to deal with all the time with the religious rulers. They had everything in their head. I want you to know this morning that as much as we hit at the religious rulers and they deserved it, to become a Pharisee, you had to know the scripture memorized. Now for us, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. They would have just had the Old Testament, but they had that. You could wake them up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, quote me the scripture where it starts with this, and boom, they would have to do it. So we're talking about some people that know a lot of stuff. This isn't something that they've taken lightly. But the problem was they struggled in moving it from their head to their heart. And that's really the question that I have to ask myself all the time is I know a lot of stuff about God, and I know a lot of scripture, or at least I've read a lot of it, okay? But does it move from my head to my heart? And what you saw with the baptisms this morning is something where someone publicly says, I'm not ashamed to follow Jesus. I'm not ashamed to say that he's who he said that he was. And what baptism is it's a picture, okay? It's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we baptize, okay? So that when someone's standing there, they're saying, this was my old life, okay? I'm buried with Christ, all right? And baptism unto death, raised to walk in newness of life. That's the picture that's going on. It's a proclamation, not just of obedience, but I think this is bigger. I love Jesus this much. I love him that I would say in front of my friends and family, I love Jesus. And that's what you saw this morning. And so we're going to read about some very interesting things that Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 25. Here's what he says. He's in the middle of telling some stories, and he says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of the 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were aroused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. Now let's look at a couple of things here that we know for a fact. First one is this, all of them had a lamp, okay? All of them had some oil. All of them were expecting the groom, but all fell asleep, okay? That's the 4 things that when we just look at it, that's fact, okay? There's no debating that. That's who they were. That's what was kind of going on. But I want to give you the backstory of what would happen with a Jewish wedding because this is what Jesus was doing. He was connecting with his listeners, and they would have known all of this, okay? For us, we do our weddings almost the exact opposite, okay? Not completely, but it's close. Let me tell you the biggest one. The groom was the most important person. We don't do that. And guys, don't leave here saying, well, that's the kind of wedding I'm going to have, because you won't have a wedding, okay? So I hope you like all of your little stuff that you buy, because you won't be using it, No one will be showing up, okay? There will be no girl standing at the altar, you know, with you. You'll be by yourself. So go buy all your stuff, but you're never going to use it, all right? That's just the way that it is. But the groom was the most important person. You know why? Because he paid for the wedding. Ah, whoever pays for the wedding. See, I'm not a big believer in that because I have a son, and I kind of like the way that Americans do it. And I'm like, yeah, I'll let that girl's parent. I'm ready to do a rehearsal dinner at Arby's. I have no problem with that. You know, we'll pack that place out with no problem. And so for me, I'm all about the American wedding. I'm like, yeah, let's not return to our roots at all. Let's keep it this way. This is a very beautiful picture. And but the groom, when he would come, what would happen is this. In Jewish culture, they were always prearranged marriages, okay? So again, very different than what we do. They would probably, as 1 and 2 year olds, already have a prearranged marriage, okay, by their parents as to whom they were going to marry. Somewhere around their teenage years, 13, 14, 15, somewhere around that, they would be what was called betrothed. We read about that when it says that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and we go, what in the world is that? That sounds like there's a disease going on. No, that's not what's going on. There's nothing wrong with the two of them. There's nothing legal here that somebody's in trouble or whatever, or Mary lost the straw and was like, oh man, I got to marry that Joseph dude. There's nothing like that going on. What it was is it was a public ceremony in which there was a commitment made for marriage, but the consummation had not happened yet. 1 year, somewhere around that time, before they were to be married where everybody knew about it, okay, he would go back, the groom would go back, and would build an add-on onto his mom and dad's home. Not until his father would look at him and say, son, you can go get your bride, could he go? He didn't have to go that instant, because what grooms wanted to be able to do was to trick the bridal party as to when he was showing up. That's why he came in the middle of the night. The reason why he came in the middle of the night was to see if he could catch them sleeping, okay? So it was kind of a little bit of a jokester, trickster kind of a deal. But once the father said within that 1 year time period, once he finished the add-on to the home, then he would look at his son and say, you can go collect your bride. And it was up to the son as to when he went. So he would do it in the cover of night. So he would walk into town. He would have his best man, okay, his best friend, to announce the bridegroom comes. Well, that was the signal for everybody that was part of that bridal party to get ready on different street corners, wherever they were designated to be, and they would walk through the town, and they would carry their torches that were like lamps, okay, and they would just join up with that parade as they moved through. If you didn't have a lamp, you weren't a part of it. So that's where Jesus gives us this story. They know all of this stuff, and they know, man, this is a big deal that they're not ready. This is a disrespectful kind of attitude. And so I want us to just kind of walk through this morning as to what he meant by all of this. Because at first glance, you go, you know, they all had oil, and it sounds like all of them are Christians maybe, and then, you know, five maybe don't make the cut or something. Is that what's going on? Is Jesus saying that you can lose your salvation? That's not what he's saying here. What he's really saying is this. There are some who will attend church. There will some who will claim Christ, but they never move from their head to their heart. They will be very close to what all is going on. They will be members of churches. Some of them will be quote unquote baptized, and they'll be very close, but they're not a part of the bridal party. And I don't know about you, but I know of people who have said to me when I said, hey, you know, tell me about your faith. I'm not doing 20 questions with them. I'm just asking them, you know, when did you meet Christ or whatever else? Well, I've been a member of church my whole life. I'm like, that's good. That's excellent example. Tell me about a life change that happened or when Christ became real to you. Well, you know, I've just always gone. I'm going, okay. Jesus never talked about that. He never said, here's the list. What he talked about was that we would have a radical transformation of our hearts. Because see, here's the bottom line. Jesus is not after our heads. He's after our hearts. That's what he's after. See, the Pharisees had all the head knowledge. The religious rulers had all of that stuff. but Jesus was after our heart. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, as we talk about the second coming of Christ, and clearly that's what Jesus is pointing to is, hey, be ready for my coming. I will return one day. You know, we also have in that same talk of, well, who's going to be the Antichrist? Because, you know, it's talked about in Scripture that, you know, there'll be the Antichrist and what that looks like. By the way, let me give you a little bit of a clue. The Antichrist is not going to appear before us in pitchfork and, you know, ugly and railing and stuff like that. Scripture defines the Antichrist as someone who is very influential, very good with words, very good with influence. Okay, so don't look for the person that's the, you know, because here's what happened in history, okay, even in recent history. Previous generations looked at Hitler and what did they say? Oh, he's the Antichrist. Okay, well, then that didn't work out so well for him, so they had to move on to somebody else. And then it was, you know, right along with that, it was Stalin, right? And then Khrushchev, right? You remember Gorbachev? He had that weird thing on his forehead and everybody was like, dude, it's the mark of the beast. You remember that? He's not the Antichrist. He just had a thing on his forehead. But everybody was like, oh, it's going to be him. You know, those Russians, you know, they're going to come get us, you know. You know, they're the Antichrist because we're Americans. We're all Christians, right? I mean, that's what we want everyone to believe. And Jesus said, no, there's a very clear distinction here. And so when we look at, you know, talking about those things with Antichrist and stuff like that, you're not going to figure out all that. Because Jesus said this, no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father in heaven. Now, why would he say that? Well, that's the way weddings were done. Jesus described himself as the groom that comes for his bride one day. He said, no man knows the day nor the hour, only my Father. See, they all got that. They were all like, yeah, that's the way marriage ceremonies happen. No one knows. Only the Father does. The Father is the one that says when it's completed. Here's what Jesus also said. Behold, I go away. And it made his disciples sad. No, you can't go away. And he said, but I go away to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. And then he says this really weird thing, and we've kind of translated it some different ways because it doesn't make sense to us. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. See, now as Americans, we don't get that. Okay, because we're Western culture. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. What we say is there's many mansions. We just kind of skip over that part. But literally what Jesus is saying is this, those who are mine, those who are followers of me, I build onto my Father's house. So it's kind of like condominiums, if you will. I don't really know how else to kind of describe it as that. We as Americans think of, hey, I have my own house and yard and fence in heaven and, you know, hopefully people that I don't really like won't come over, you know. That's not the way that it works because Jesus is about unity. And so when Jesus would tell these stories, they heard it from that perspective. They got it. We miss it. We don't understand that kind of culture, but now then hopefully that I've kind of explained to you the backdrop of what's going on. Jesus is telling them over and over and over again, I've got to go away. And they were like, no, we're going to take over. You know, you're supposed to be a Messiah who is supposed to be military minded. You are supposed to take over. And he goes, my kingdom's not of this world. And even Peter took out his sword when Christ was being betrayed. You remember that? And he lopped off the dude's ear, which tells you Peter really didn't need to be a good soldier because if you can only lop off someone's ear that's not ready, you're probably not a good military guy, okay? I mean, come on, you know, you're a terrible aim. But you know what he was trying to do? He was trying to force Jesus' hand. Let's take over now. And they would ask him that all the time. Lord, when are you going to take over? And he would go, my kingdom's not of this world, guys. I've got to go away. No, you can't go away. And that's why they were so disillusioned when he was crucified. They didn't know what to do with that. It was all lost. Peter made this statement, I'm going fishing. You know what that was? I'm going back to my old way of life because I have no idea what to do next. And then Jesus reappeared to them and said, guys, didn't I tell you that this is what was going to happen? Didn't I tell you I'd be raised back again? Didn't I tell you all these things? And you need to understand this, I will come again one day. And so Jesus tells this parable to kind of gouge at our conscience and say, I will return again one day. See, for a lot of people who attend church, I think what their thought process is this. that I'm a pretty good person and I've kind of clocked in for you, God, and I've kind of done some good things and whatever my particular church and denomination told me to kind of do, I've kind of done those things and everything's going to be okay. And you notice what Jesus tells these people? I mean, it's a harsh reality. So for those people, when I talked earlier about that, people say, oh yeah, I love Jesus, great. Really? Because he looked at these five people that showed up late, and here's what he said. He didn't say, you're late. He said, I don't know you. Not, yeah, you know, guys, why weren't you ready? And he didn't even debate the point. He said, I don't know you. And he shut the door. That's pretty harsh reality, but those are straight from the lips of Jesus, not my words. And I think a lot of times we think, you know, well, I'll be good enough, right? And everything will be okay. And here's what it comes down to. It comes down to your personal relationship with Christ. You do good works to show your love for Christ. You're baptized to show your love for Christ. That's why we do good works. Because you'll never be good enough. Or else I would ask this question. What's the point of Jesus? If you're good enough, why did he come? What are you going to do? Walk around heaven and say, yeah, me and Jesus did this. You know, look at what I did. You know, I didn't need Jesus. Everybody else needed Jesus. It's a pretty arrogant statement. You didn't build one single thing within heaven. You know that. You're going to walk in there with an attitude of I'm good enough? Jesus is going to say, well, what was the point of me? I don't know. See, I think the saddest words that we're going to hear in heaven is this. This word. Almost. I almost gave my life to Christ. I almost. And Jesus' response is going to be, I never knew you. But I almost got here in time. I never knew you. The odd thing is, he wants to know you. You're not going to be able to look back and go, well, if you'd have just done this or done that, he's going to show you your whole life, and he's going to say, what about this? What about that? What about this day? Why did you push back here? How come you never? You're not going to have any excuses. And you're going to realize Christ reached out hundreds of thousands of times, and you just kept pushing back. Your GPS, your good practical stuff for this morning is this. Faith can never be borrowed. If anybody's faith could be borrowed, it would be mine. I'll explain to you why. My grandfather was a pastor. He helped start churches and revive churches in southwest part of Missouri. Some of those churches are still going today, very, very strong. My father was a worship leader within a church, still does it to this day, retired but still doing it. If anybody that I know of could say, well, look at my history. I have a grandfather who is a pastor and dad is a worship leader, so surely that covers me, right? See, one day I had to realize in my own life, faith could never be borrowed. Faith is personal, but it's never private. It's meant for sharing. What you saw in the baptisms this morning was not a faith that was borrowed. It was not a faith that was private. It's personal, but it was public. And it was saying, Jesus, I love you enough to tell the world that I love you because you loved me. Let me ask you a very pointed question. And I think it's the question that Jesus would ask all of us. Do you know him? Because at the very end of the parable, the point was not who was ready, because did you notice everybody fell asleep? Everyone was asleep. But he says at the very end, I never knew you. Do you know Jesus in a personal relationship? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? have you made that personal commitment to say, Jesus, I want to follow after you? And this isn't a thing to scare you about heaven and hell as much as it is the reality of what Jesus taught. And if you miss anything else this morning, I pray you never forget these words. And I pray that in some sort of way, it will kind of have this mysterious haunting within your soul. Jesus loved you so much that he would rather die for you than live without you. Jesus loved you so much that he would rather die for you than live without you. And I don't know where you come from, and maybe you're still processing, and that's fine. I'm not going to push you and say, you know, you got to, you know. I want you to, but here's the deal. Faith can never be borrowed. I can't stand with you on Judgment Day and say, well, Jesus, you don't understand. They always came to Gateway. They gave money even. I mean, wow, come on, you know. Jesus will say, I never knew them. As much as I may try to plead and say, come on, come on. It's about a personal relationship. And maybe this morning you want to make that commitment. That's up to you. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to throw it out there the way Jesus did. And he says, if any man wants to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That was his invitation. And so I throw that invitation out to you this morning because it still stands true. If anyone wants to go after Jesus, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes, and we'll be finished in just a minute. But maybe this morning, your heart's been troubled. Not your mind, but your heart. Please don't allow pride to get in the way of your relationship with Christ. Don't be the person that says, well, I almost did. Almost is going to be the saddest word that we hear in heaven. Almost. Almost made it. Almost. Remember, God, that time I almost gave my life to you? Remember that time that somebody else shared with me and my friend or family? I almost did. And maybe this morning that you want to give your life to Christ. And I don't know what your background is. I don't know where you're coming from. Only you and God know your heart. And maybe in the stillness of this moment, you just want to say, Jesus, I not only want you to be Savior, but Lord of my life. I deny myself, I take up my cross, and I choose to follow you. And if that's your heart this morning, what I would ask you to do is either you can email me this week, find me at the back door, and just say, hey, I prayed that prayer. That's all you have to say. I'll know exactly what you're talking about. Maybe you've got more questions. Maybe you didn't pray that prayer, but you've just got more questions and you want to continue to dialogue. That's great. No problem whatsoever. Maybe on your connection card this morning, you just want to fill it out and just put your name, email, phone number, whatever, some way that I can get in contact with you and just put, I prayed that prayer, and just put that in the popcorn box. And so in the stillness of this moment, as we sing and worship together, my prayer is that each one of you will do business with God and really inspect your heart to see who's really Savior and Lord of your life. If you've ever made faith personal, because faith cannot be borrowed. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the symbolism of the baptism this morning. Lord, for the hearts that have been changed and the lives that we heard those testimonies, and each one of them is unique and each one is different, but yet they point to you. And so, Lord, may our lives as your followers continually point to you. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.